Driving with Quisha, it's a party with Quisha. Loudmouth for Jesus, inspiring the people. Driving with Quisha.
So I'm reading Hebrews 12:2, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the finisher, come through. And it says that, who for the joy, and he's the author, so that means that all these other faith situations, people trying to get me to put my faith in all these other things, Jesus the one is like, I, you know what I mean, authored your faith. All these other stuff, the other things going on, that's not even like Jesus, I don't care, okay, because the author of my faith is Jesus. All these other stuff, people got, you put your faith in this, that, and the other. You put your faith in a gun. You can put your faith in the president. You can put your faith in your wealth. You can put your faith in your intelligence. I'm going to put my faith in God, in Jesus. And he is the author of my faith, because I signed up with his kind of faith situation, like real faith, and a faith that doesn't have holes in its pockets. I put my faith in Jesus, and he's authored that faith. So that means all these other variations of quote-unquote faith is not going to reauthor. This is not going to be rewritten. Jesus has already finished it. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. It's a beautiful authored faith, and it is finished. Jesus said it is finished. He says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So there's a joy set before him. The joy wasn't the cross, but the joy was on the other side of the cross and the way through to get to his joy, that joy that was laid before him. Not saying he wasn't embodying joy itself, but the joy that this moment that lay ahead required a through of this embarrassment, this shame of the cross. But Jesus, He knows we don't need to be qualified by a level we're not even trying to stay on. This level is small. The people who are qualifying what is shameful, what is honorable, what is worthy, Jesus is like, boo, squeeze me. Okay, sorry, Lord, if that's the wrong way to say it. But no, this is petty compared to what comes after this. What comes as a consequence of me going through this to get to the other side. I'm so grateful that Jesus has that kind of sight. That's a faith kind of perspective, to see beyond, to see through what is present in order to see what is to come. The rest of the scripture says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the joy. I'm sitting here in a heavenly place of authority, of safety, of perfection, of love. Jesus saw that, and that was on the other side of the cross. That was on the way through the cross. This place, this seat at the right hand of God. And isn't that so awesome? And then you got Romans 8:18 that God, like, I feel Holy Spirit brought to me, that says that in, let me get it. It says in the NIV version, I consider that our present suffering, our present, what's happening right now, which is shameful maybe in other people's eyes, is they're the way that they are causing us to suffer, may be shameful, may make us look crazy to people. He said, are not worthy. This present suffering, these present, not worthy. What? To be compared. He's not even saying it's not equal to. He's saying you can't even compare. You can't even compare it with the glory that will be revealed in us. It will be. And so it's a thing that is to come. But in this present time, we are going through suffering. But guess, check it out. This too shall pass. And once this passes, guess what? We pass through this present to the next present, which is their current future. And when we get there, is glorious, and it will be revealed in us. Revealed, there's this exposing of it, this glory that's so beautiful and so evident and without question, that even though what's happening right now seems like everything. I mean, that's how life is. Moments feel like forever. That's why moment isn't even a time stamp, because it can feel so long. But the reality is everything on this side of glory is temporary. That is a relief when you're going through suffering, that this is temporary. I still remember standing, you know, today is what, July 7, 2020. I still remember standing in my track uniform on the field. It was a cold, windy, wet day. It was miserable. It was muddy. I'm a thrower, you know, so we were in there in the discus section in the middle of the muddy field, and it was miserably cold. And it was like God had taught me in that season how to look through the present. I have to look beyond this present and know that, guess what? This season will end. This cold, windy weather will end, and there will be a time where it's going to be warm and it's going to be comfortable. Then it's going to be miserably hot. Then it's going to cool off. Then it's going to get cold. Then it's going to get chilly. And it's going to be a cycle, but it's going to end, right? The season will end. And I had to look through, and I've had to do that mentally. Just look beyond the present, because it's uncomfortable, because it feels like suffering, or because it feels tormenting or torturous or hurtful or painful, in order to see what is to come, in order to hang on to the reason that I'm going through this. I'm not going through this to stay here, because through isn't a stay. Through is a transition. I'm going from this space to that space, and the space in between is my through. But I'm not building a house here. I might put a camp. I might put a tent up, which is a very temporary living situation. But a house, brick and mortar, absolutely not, because this is a through for me. And sometimes it can be really hard to look beyond your present suffering. It'd be really hard to look beyond the present shame or the embarrassment. But you have to look beyond it in order to keep moving. Or you will build a house in that place. And that's where a lot of times I think people end up. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Father. People end up stuck. And they talk about glory days, and they talk about woe is me, because they just, it's like a stick in the mud. They're just there. They've not been willing to push through. And it's unfortunate that people get stuck, but I still believe those people can move. Things that are dormant do waken up, do awaken, and they can, you know, go about their business. You can get up from where you are, even if you've been sitting there 10 years. It's better to say, I know it's been 10 years of wasting my life, wallowing in my sorrows, wallowing in woe is me, wallowing in my pain. I spent 10 years doing that. But now I'm getting up and I'm going forward, and from glory to glory, things that God has for me. Versus, I'm going to sit here another 10 years. I can't think of the scripture. It was some guys, the 10, I can't think of it, 10 leopards. One comes back. Okay, so I want to get that scripture. There's a scripture of 10 leopards, and the decision that they make to get clean. Okay, let me see if it's in Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went into Jerusalem or Yerushalayim that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Oh man, I love that. As you go, you're healed. Man, that is not the scripture verse I was trying to find. But I do love that. When you go, you are healed. And then there's that one leper that comes back and thanks Jesus. But there was a part, I don't know if it's before this. Let me see. There's a part where it says, no, that's not it. Oh, I can't think of the scripture. Maybe it's that scripture, different gospel telling. But they were like, well, we could just stay here and we'll be in the same situation as we've been in, or we can go ask, you know, for our healing. We can do the different that's required to get a different result. You know, that insanity, same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. But if you do something different, it's that simple. Just do something different. That's all you have to do to shift the trajectory of your life. Let me think of it. That's so God. Okay, I found it. And I would not even thought it was Old Testament. It's actually 2 Kings 7, 3 to 20. And it says, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? So again, you could sit here another 10 years, or you could sit here until you die. You already got 10 years behind you of doing nothing. But you still have an unknown amount of time going forward. So you can make a decision. Thank you so much, God. Thank you for humility. Thank you for your word. Thank you for leading me. 2 Kings 7, 3. There it is. You could either stay where you are and have what you have. And maybe it gets worse. But I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to get any better. Because even the man who was like by the pool, and he's like, everybody beats me into the pool, you know. And Jesus is like, do you want to get well? You know, because if you want to, I can totally bring that to your life. So there's a need for us to not just like wallow in woe is me, not just wallow in like, I mean, like for me, feel the feelings, go through the stages, process everything, experience what you need to experience, acknowledge what you need to acknowledge, process what you need to process, but move forward. It has to be, and I will not even want to bypass this moment to thank God for keeping me in ways that I feel like I would not have been able to push through if things had turned the other way, if things had come out differently. There's some like sticky points I feel like I wouldn't have been able to move in, but I'll also say, giving all glory to God for this as well, I've been in some very sticky points where God has helped me through it. And yes, I gained a lot of weight going through it, but at the same time, I still push forward. And actually, God still uses your thorns in your side. God still uses your mistakes and your setbacks and your screw ups. He makes messages out of messes, and it's a beautiful grace that he embodies and he imparts to us, that he gives to us, that he shares with us, that he allows in our lives, man. This grace, this mercy, you know, it's beautiful, and I'm grateful to God for it. Grace is strength to me. Grace is strength. Grace is enablement for me, what I've seen it in my life. And mercy is this, like, you don't even, like, okay, mercy, I'm going to try to get into my kind of definition, because that's all I was learned as a kid. My parents taught me, like, be able to describe a word in your own words and without using the word. So mercy is like being able to, like, let's say you're the giver of it, giving something that you are in the power to like destroy them if you don't give them mercy, right? If you don't give them this gift called mercy, they will be destroyed. But also on the other side of it, you got to realize that you're going to need it too. And it is this gift that we get to receive from God. It's this gift that we get to receive through people from God, that is, and through circumstances and everything. I would love another word for it, Lord. mercy. I want a synonym that really makes sense to me in my vocabulary. Options here. Mercy. I feel mercy. I know mercy. I know it. It's this ability to harm and choose not to. It's this ability to withhold punishment or withhold judgment, withhold weight that you could put on someone, a burden that you could put on someone, a shame, and instead you withhold that. It's that act of I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna give you a chance. It's giving of a chance, perhaps. It's giving of opportunity for this thing to go in another direction. I could have easily, you know, when David was, he saw Saul and he was close enough to kill him, but he just cut his, like, a corner of his cloth that he was wearing off, and just to show evidence, I could have taken your life then. That's not what I'm about, son. You know what I mean? Like, he showed him mercy. You know, I was in a position to take your life and I didn't. It's like when you have the power to destroy, but you don't. God does that to us. He gives us mercy. Oh, he could shame us for days. God knows all of our stories. He knows every thorn in our side. And he knows our darkest thoughts, right? He knows our most wicked, everything. And he withholds that information in order to give us another chance, you know, to give us opportunities. That's how I would describe mercy in my limited vocabulary right now. It is an act, though. It is an action. Mercy is an action. It's not, I think when I hear mercy, sometimes I've heard it as a noun, like a person, place, or thing, like it's a thing. And maybe it is a thing, but mercy is an action word too. You know, it is definitely an action word because it is the act of not acting. You know, I'm holding back my action that could destroy, that could reveal and expose and destroy. Like, I'm holding that back. That's mercy. That's mercy. And thank God for reminders to give it, because I've been in situations where I certainly need it. And I have that to withdraw from because I've deposited it, and I just thank God for it. It's definitely a seed you want to sow. I think a lot of people want to be, they think it's funny to be bitter, and they think it's funny to be petty. There is this humor about pettiness that definitely on social media for the past few years, that honestly, being petty, practicing pettiness is practicing the opposite of mercy. And when you're being petty, you're sowing pettiness. But if you would withhold that pettiness and operate in mercy, you wouldn't have to, you would have so much in the bank of mercy. You have so much mercy in the bank that you knew that if something came up, you have that to withdraw from. You reap what you sow. And man, I'm so grateful to God for the understanding that I have about mercy in my personal life. And I love to sow it. Sow mercy. So in that sense, it sounds like a noun, but the act of mercy is definitely a verb. And thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you, Lord, for understanding. Grace is this. I see it sometimes as an umbrella, and you don't even know you're covered. You don't even know God is protecting you. You could be in shameful situations, and he is protecting that part of your brain that will be going haywire. You know, if it was like paying attention to the fact that this is terrifying, this is embarrassing, this is shameful. But God is grace. It's like a shield. It's like a umbrella. It's like, what did I say earlier? Grace is like a strength, a superpower. You know, God's grace to keep us, God's grace to hold us through hurtful times. It is this strength. You know, his grace is sufficient. His grace, how does it go? Is being perfect in my weakness. How does it go? Your grace is sufficient. How's it go? I got to read the rest of 2 Kings 7, 3 through 20. If we say we will enter into the city. So here's the four leprous men still. And in verse 4 it says, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we also die. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So it's like one or the other, we probably gonna die, but we already know we definitely about to get death if we just sit here. So might as well take the risk. There's a lot of people, they're afraid to take the risk. If God makes your space, like he gives you that, man, I can't even describe, it's this openness in your spirit or your in your headspace where you're just like, I don't know why. And it's probably like discernment, perhaps, where you're just like, I don't know why, but this is right. Like, it doesn't make sense. Everything seems to be going great at my job, and yet still I feel led to like look for another job. Everything seems fine. My finances are great, my bills are paid, I like where I live. I really feel like God's telling me to move. It's like this knowing that he gives us, but he doesn't tell us why, you know, do this, that, or the other. It requires faith. And faith is believing in what we don't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things there's this faith that's required. I'm not even headspace to break down faith right now, but that is like Hebrews 11, 1 or something. That is scripture right there about faith, right? Defined in scripture. And again, I read earlier that Jesus is the author of our and finisher of our faith. So it takes faith to do these things because you don't know why, you don't know the details. Just like Teresa Vilfoy, one of my favorite mentors for me, she's one of my virtual mentors. And she's basically says like, sometimes God just tell you maybe to start cleaning your house. Maybe he'll tell you to declutter. You don't know why, but your act of faith, and I think Jen Johnson or somebody else at Bethel had talked about this. They don't know why, but they just like picked up trash off the ground. Like God just told me to pick up. They're like, okay, this is gross. Like you just, but the obedience is seed sown, man. And it's putting your feet in the direction. Oh gosh. Faith is one of my favorite topics. One of my favorite topics. I'm a special faith kind of woman of God. It puts your feet in that direction. It puts your faith in that direction. You're more likely to continue to obey God when he says, now jump. You don't even ask how high, you just do it. It's like he says, now go talk to that person. It's little stages. Like usually God, I feel like he doesn't just say like, do this, you know, go from 1 to 10, you know what I mean? The most extreme, but he takes us from level 1 to 1.5, sometimes to 2 to 2.3. Like he takes us in levels to get to 10. So he's not going to say, do this simple thing and now do this extreme thing, but it's your feet now are positioned in faith. They're positioned in the direction of faith. And now you're moving in agreement to the Spirit of the Lord. Now you're getting this momentum, this chug-a-lugga, chugga. The way I'm moving my hands remind me of like a train, just chug-a-lugga, chugga, chugga, choo-choo, whatever, how the noise goes. It's this momentum. I just thought of like all the men, grown men that used to watch Thomas. I mean, I'm sure women too. Thomas, the little train dude. That's so cute. Anyway, guys try to act like they're so macho. So like, you're a little boy on the inside. I just want to say that. I mean, grow up, but you play with Thomas, okay? The little train station, so little train dude. So anyway, but there's this momentum that happens. Like if you see a train, it slowly does that like rotation on the wheels, the little, I'm sure there's a word for it, but you know how it starts moving the track is very slow, but then it gets speed, bro. And like, I mean, I just feel like when looking right now, like you're just gonna go watch a train start. And then I'm going to go watch a train stop. And I want to see the momentum in the middle. I mean, it's intense, right? Like,
those things don't stop on a dime. They're not, like, just like a semi-truck. It's not fit to just stop, like, real quick. That's why you don't want to cut them bad boys off on the road, and why you don't want to jump in front of a train, all these other things. They're not just going to stop real quick. They are in such momentum, so much speed going forward. So it's this thing, this faith, right? Like, this momentum. I did the little thing, and I did the other little thing, and a little bit more thing, and a little bit more thing, and this bigger thing, and this big, and then you're, it's always like, big, big, big. Glory from glory to glory with God. Like, that's how this works, you know? And I think a lot of times we get stuck when it comes to faith and God telling you to do something, and you have to grow in intuition. You have to grow in discernment with the Lord. Grow in, like, this in tune. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to be in tune with you, God. Like, this in tune with the Spirit of God so much that, like, Holy Spirit is telling you, you're not quenching those, but you're not like, oh man, that's a weird thing to think. I can't believe I thought about picking up that piece of trash. Like, no, but the Holy Spirit said, do it, you know? And it's like, I don't know why, but I trust the heart of God so much. And that's a whole nother topic I can get into. And I love that topic. Getting to the space of knowing who God is, knowing that He is love by default, no matter what happens in life. Because I used to be someone who would be like, something bad would happen and you think God hated you, we thought God was mad at you, and the worst thing ever, right? And like, completely disregarding the fact that there is an enemy of your soul. There's light and darkness going on here. It's not just God at work. Sometimes, you know, we're in a fallen world and bad things happen because of that, because of Satan's influence is here, the spirit of the Antichrist at work. So a lot of times, you know, I would be like, oh, God must be mad at me. And my faith walk was not authored by Jesus, honestly. I mean, I think it's a path that a lot of us go and start on and everything, and we have to grow into the understanding of. I don't think you just start at 10 with understanding, and I'm not saying I'm at 10. But I do believe it's a process, and part of the process in growing your faith with God is knowing the author, knowing Jesus, knowing God more, knowing the Holy Spirit more, so that you can be more in tune with Him and realize He is love. Realize 1 John 4:8, He is love. And then not only is He love, but there is therefore now no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans 8:1. Like, when I read that scripture, oh, it freed me so much, because it's so easy to be like, okay, well, I was going to say earlier about the way it was for me was I was very like religious and very like works based. But even the Bible says that we're not saved by works, it's by faith. I know I need to get that scripture, but I don't want to look at my phone because it's blinding me, and it's like 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night, and so it's dark in my house. But I want to just say that, look it up. There's scripture that says that. And so it's important for us to know what the word actually says. Because if you look at Ephesians 6, it says that this is a spiritual war, and that you have to have your spiritual armor on. You got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You got to have the shield of faith. You got to have the breastplate of righteousness. You got to have your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. You got to have your helmet of salvation. You have to have your chest gird, or sorry, is it your chest? Oh man, I need to look at scripture. I'm telling you, I'm not looking at it right now. You have to have your breastplate of truth. Thank you, Lord. I had it all. Did I have it all? Da-da, that's 5. Prayer's 1. And they're missing 1. Let me do it. I have to actually touch my body parts to remember. So shod your feet with the preparation, gospel of peace. Breastplate of righteousness. Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation. Sword of spirit, word of God. Shield of faith. And be in prayer. I think I said it all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think I did. Forgive me if I didn't, but read your Bible. Ephesians 6 talks about that. And when you operate under the understanding of what scripture is actually saying, then it's easier to be like, bruh, when you're in the middle of something. Like, even the scripture where Apostle Paul is like, what I will do, I don't do, and all these things. Like, he's going back and forth. Like, his flesh is, like, he's battling his flesh. That you, Jesus says to his disciples, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Like, I think that's how it goes. So, it's like, there's this battle, right, that we have to acknowledge. There's a spiritual warfare going on. So, when bad things happen, I'll be like, why you let this happen to me, God? But realize it's a fallen world. It's absolutely a fallen world, and nothing's wasted in God. One of my favorite go-tos is Romans 8:28, which says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So if you love God, you have that as a guarantee that he's going to work it together for your good. For your good, friend. All things are going to work together for your good. And so it's really important to, like, know the word of God. And it says in Ephesians 6, it is the sword of the spirit. And if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities, like it says in Ephesians 6, then that means I need to know the word. And, always look at the two comparison between Adam and Eve. So Jesus, the second Adam, and Eve. Because with Eve, she was tempted by Satan. He was talking, they say a lie has a little bit of truth in it. He twists things a little bit, what God said. You could call it scripture, but it was not scripture yet, but it was God said it. And Satan twisted, did he say it like that? Like, whatever, right? And then Eve, she didn't respond with just scripture, just word, just what God said. But instead, she responded from her own humanity. Then you see the fall of mankind. Then you see Jesus, is a representation of second Adam, this redeeming of humanity. And rebuked Satan with Deuteronomy, what we would find in Deuteronomy. He rebuked him with scripture. And then Satan left him, right? And he looked for another more opportune time. So that's how we fight Satan. Not with my own, like, oh, you know what? This is what I'm going to say. I have the most clever thing ever. Because honestly, I'm just giving you real talk. I mean, 1 John 4:4 lets us know that the spirit in Christ is already, or is it for something around 4:4? 1 John 4. Let me get it. I'm going from memory here. Because 1 John 4:4 says, the greater is he that sent us than he is in the world, which is one of my faves. So I think it must be 1 John 4:3 or 4:2 or somewhere like that, where it tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. So we have to acknowledge, and even in Revelation, it talks about how, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how Satan knows his time is short. So he's seeing how many he can deceive, right? So the thing is, like, if you're up on game, if you're realizing that, okay, Satan is very clever, he's very cunning. The Bible says, I don't know, it's 1 Peter 3:9 or something, where it tells us, actually 3:9, does that sound right? I don't know, but look it up. It talks about the Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be alert and attentive. We have to be paying attention, right? And the thing is that, so that's Satan's thing, right? Like, he's very, like, if you've seen a snake, and the snake is how it's represented, and I rebuke snakes in the name of Jesus. But you see how it's represented in scripture in Genesis, that Satan is represented as a snake, a serpent. And we, if you see a snake in real life, even if you just go to the zoo, but if you see it in nature, it's freaking terrifying. And they're very, I mean, they roll up on you. I was watching, it wasn't Jungle Book. It's the new version of Jungle Book. Mowgli, maybe, on Netflix. And there's a scene with the serpent. And that snake was cunning. The snake was so deceiving. And it was trying to destroy him by distraction, by hypnosis. And so it's like, that's how Satan functions. I mean, it's crazy how the scripture says it, and you can see it in nature, and you can see it told in art, which art reflects nature a lot of times. So and Mowgli is art, because it's a created man-made project. And so you see these examples. Like, here's the thing I want people to know. Satan is more cunning than you are. He's more clever than you are. He's more clever than I am. The thing is, and that's why you got to know 1 John 4:4, that greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist that raised Jesus from the dead is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist. Did I say it right? The spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist. So even though Satan is more cunning, everything, but you're not on your own. You know what I mean? You have God. I have God. We have God with us to help us through those cunnings and those temptations. Even, I don't know, is it, oh gosh, I'm just like throwing out scripture, maybe giving the right reference or not, but 1 Corinthians 3:10-ish, where it talks about that God gives us way out of temptation. So there is this like partnership that we have with God, which is such a blessing, that even if we are being tempted, like Jesus was, you could say Jesus was tempted with his own humanity to want to be like, Lord, let this cup pass, you know what I'm saying? But not my will, but your will be done, which is such a powerful, like, be honest with God. Like Psalms is like David and all the people in the Psalms. I'm honest. God, destroy my enemies. I feel this kind of way, blah, 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 blah. But at the end of the day, you're awesome, God. You're good. You'll take care of me. You're for us. Like, it's balance. But to pretend like everything's great when you come to God in prayer, or if you're just complaining, you're not really tapping into God. But if you partner with God in your faith, like, God, this is how I feel, but I'm going to depend on you. He comes through like nobody's business on your behalf. And I've seen it time after time after time. And I'm telling you, I've been burnt by people so many times. And I've had to, I had to stand on a word that my pastor said back in one of my old churches. He said, you know, or she said, one of the pastors of the church said, make sure you become better and not bitter. And I needed that, because that was around the times when I was really starting to get burnt by people. And it still happens every now and then. And I've had to learn to become better, not bitter. And I've had to learn that, what do I prefer, joy or sorrow? Do I prefer God's peace or anxiety? Like, I've had to make those calls and those decisions. And the reality is that we actually still have free will to decide. And I'm telling you, this might sound crazy, but I've dealt with a lot of people with have mental health issues, especially doing a lot of like homeless outreach and other kind of, you know, talking to strangers outreach through churches and stuff. And in my own personal life, just feeling led to communicate with people that I don't know. And then some people I do know who have schizophrenia or whatever. You see that people have chosen which reality they want to live in. And sometimes it's more obvious for us to be like, oh, you chose that reality, friend. You are in that space right now, huh? When someone is schizophrenic or whatever, they have schizophrenia or something else dealing with their mental health, some kind of reality or conspiracy theory or kind of anxiety that they're in, it's easy to kind of pinpoint that and be like, oh, they're out of their mind. But the reality is, if you see how strong and powerful the mind is, you can actually think yourself into whichever reality portal you want to go into. And so I've consciously decided to go in the space of where the author and finisher of my faith, you know, lay, where he lie, where he is, where he ain't laying, you know what I'm saying, because he's alive, hallelujah, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But what I'm saying is, like, where he is, that's where I'm going. Like, he says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Like, yes, Lord, I'm for that. Wherever space he is, I want to be like. And so, I don't want to say be like, but okay, I think I was going to say something else. But anyway, where he is, I want to be. Okay. And so, and that's where the grace is. That's where that umbrella, that covering is. The shadow of Almighty God. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to have to, I mean, maybe you do, maybe you just like athletics, but it's foolish to leave his protection, to leave his grace, to go do your own thing because everything seems great, and then watch a hailstorm come and all of a sudden you want his shelter, and then you have to run however far to get to him. I mean, yes, draw to God, near to God, and he'll draw near to you, but that's effort that's like unnecessary if you're already there. If you're already there, don't drift. That's a 100% fail-proof strategy in life. Find yourself in the shelter of Almighty God and stay put. Don't drift, don't leave, don't wander off, because the reality is a lot of times people act like God left them, but they left God. God doesn't leave us. He's the one who sent his only begotten son to die for us. He's the one who seeks after us. He's the one that pursues us. If we've never been pursued by anyone ever before, and I mean in a pure loving way, this is definitely a great example of what pursuit looks like. Everything given for us. Everything. Jesus went through everything for us. And so much suffering, so much shame, so much lies, talked about him, so much abuse, physical, mental, spiritual, whatever, emotional. I mean, spiritual, literally, because they would say he was blaspheming, right? They put him on a cross because of their spiritual abuse about who he is, trying to deny who he is, right? And so, but, you know, God uses, like, God told me when Satan was, like, trying to attack my mind and, like, I was having a hard time with my, like, long commutes. I was doing 88 miles one way to work 5 days a week. So 176 miles round trip, you know, 5 days a week. Starts getting in your head, especially when you're in the middle of, like, nowhere. And if you're not constantly grounding yourself in the things of God. And the Lord said to me, devil can't do nothing but push you towards your purpose. And I can't think of the scripture right now, but it talks about, like, how Satan kind of was blinded to the reality of that joy that's set before Jesus, in which he endured the cross to get to. Satan didn't see that. So that's why he kind of came after Jesus, so that Jesus would go to the cross. But see, Jesus knew that I have to go to the cross so that I can get through. I have to go to the cross so that Lucretia can give her life to me, so she can get saved. I have to go to, so that the people listening to this recording would get saved. Like, Jesus knew that. Satan didn't. God blinds your enemy. And sometimes your enemy, Satan thinks he's doing something that's going to completely destroy you. Like Job's situation, right? Like, God knew that Job would be good, even through the attack, right? And so God let Satan attack him. Like, Satan don't have free reign, okay? Just understand that. Neither does the demons. They don't have free reign, but God may let something come into your life that's a disruption or interruption or something not so great. But again, Romans 8:28, he works all things together for the good of those who love him, right? So love him and walk in that guarantee, because his word will never return to him void. So that's why you got to know the word, so you can use that as a sword of spirit when the enemy comes against you. And you can stand on that and declare that to God. You said you never, you know, your word would never return to you void. You know what I mean? You said you'll work all things together for my good because I love you. So I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting to see the goodness of the Lord in the land living. I'm telling you right now, I've stood on that so many times. And I've stood on it in ways where I really, it's like the man in the Bible. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've been in there where I've said it, and I was a little bit of unbelief though. Just a little bit. But God's only need faith the size of a mustard seed. He only need faith the size. So, and I literally have a mustard seed in my, this lady had given me this prayer warrior from one of my old churches that I have here on one of my tabletops. Just look at it. It's so small. I actually need to look at how big a mustard tree, I don't know, whatever it produces is, because the seed is so tiny. It's so tiny. And God said, all I need is a little bit of faith from you. I'm going to look it up right now. My eyes are hurting. I'm going to see if I can turn down the brightness. Oh, it still feels bright, but okay. So, mustard seed. Okay. I'm going to tell you right now. Okay. I'm looking it up. So I really want to deliver this. That's why I'm like looking. I'm gonna look it up first. So with Mark 4:30-32, I hope this is accurate. I'm looking at an outside of the Bible source, but they're quoting scripture, and it said, Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can come and nest under its shade. So I really wanted to, yeah. So I don't know if this is accurate, but it's saying they're 15 feet tall for the mustard plants. So I can't even tell you straight up how big it is. I hope you know. I hope you find out.
it's definitely good to be like getting some stopping points, because
it allows you to dig into scripture. It allows you to dig deeper in God, be like, what does this mean? Now this is saying 13 feet in Africa. African mustard bush feeds livestock and it's used for medicinal purposes. It can grow up to 13 feet tall with a 20-foot spread of leaves. That's pretty big.
Okay. So I guess there's different kinds of plants that people call mustard plants. But the African one supposedly is 13 feet based off of hunker.com. Anyways, that's not the most exciting thing. It's the most exciting thing is that even though you may have a little tinge of doubt, God still works with the faith you have. And you just have to keep standing in faith. Because again, when you get saved, you don't start on 10. You don't start at the top. You don't start with, oh, I got full understanding now. Because that would be so boring, actually. God lets us grow into understanding with him. We grow into the understanding of his love. We grow in understanding that he is love and what that means more and more every day. We grow in trusting God. We grow in faith. We grow in courage. We grow in boldness. We grow in wisdom. We grow. It's a development. God works in this agricultural kind of way. That's pretty dope. And maybe that's why agriculture is such a big deal. If you really think about it, I think it's so ubiquitous. I mean, like, it's everywhere. You don't even pay attention to it. Like, how many, fire hydrants you pass in a day. You don't pay attention because you're just so everywhere that you're just not really even acknowledging it. But I think, like, if you really slow down and look at nature and see growth. See, like, right now I'm trying to grow from seed spinach and flowers. My spinach is starting to grow again. It had perished a little bit. I don't know if the new seeds I put in or these are the old ones coming back, but starting to grow again, praise the Lord. It's very interesting to watch something grow. I was recently in nature, like in the Sequoia National Park, and you see these huge sequoia trees. Don't even get me lying how tall they are, but they're huge. Definitely bigger than 15 feet. And it's like, oh, what's dope too about them is their little acorns are so tiny, little acorn looking things. I don't know, little pods that come off of them. 200 seeds in them. 200 seeds. There's these tiny little things. But anyways, it's amazing. It just makes me want to like get some and just throw them all over the city. And like, I was joking with my friend that like, because people like bring the city and graffiti to nature, let's bring nature to the city and like just throw sequoia seeds everywhere. But anyways, we went to the 100 Giants Trail, and you know, if you just stop and look at nature though, like seriously, the reason I mention it is because it's good to get outside of like your box of home, your box of comfort in your car, your box of your TV screen, the box of your phone, and go look at nature, because it really does speak to the things of God. All this other stuff's man-made, it's so limited, but the things that God is doing, so much bigger, so much more beautiful, so much better. When you look at nature and you see growth all over the place, you see God, like, I really do believe it reflects spiritual principles. And even in, what is it, Galatians, it says, it's Galatians 6, and don't get me lying on this, it might be 7, but it's talking about how you reap what you sow. Can't think how it goes right now. I'm gonna look it up for you, because I don't want to leave you high and dry. Hold on. I can say it. God is not mocked, whatever man. Oh, okay. Sorry. I'm going to get it for you. I was trying to do it from memory, but no. Galatians 6:9, I love because it says, I know that one. It says, Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Yes. So Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived.
God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Okay? It's that simple. That's why I said, sow mercy, because you're going to reap it. Nature reflects spiritual principles. You're not going to put a mustard seed in the ground and get a sequoia tree. You're going to get a mustard plant. So it's really important to, and there's scripture about that too. Jesus talks about, is it Jesus? Talks about how like, it talks a lot about fruit. And I can't even think of all the scriptures. I don't know if it's like, yeah, let me see. Let me just vibe real quick with God and see. there's, you know, I'm the vine, you're the, okay. Let me get it for you. I don't want to lie. He said, I am the vine. He's talking about abiding in him, then you'll bear much fruit. Okay, so this is John 15. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Again, like I said, stick with God. Stay close, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Nothing I have can I give if God hasn't given it to me first. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Ouch, right? And that's verse 5, John 15, 5. There's scriptures about, oh, I can't think of how the wording goes. So I'll look it up. How we can't sow one seed and reap a different fruit. So, I mean, like, nature is a whole sermon, man. It's a whole bunch of sermons if you pay attention. And so, go outside, go plant something from seed and watch, pray and let God speak to you through that, because it really is, quite riveting, telling everything when you see your plants growing and everything just taking form and shape and everything. And you know, you just put a tiny seed in the ground and you realize you had to be faithful to water. Where I live, I have to water like every day because it's super hot right now. But you see, you know, some plants, some water, but God provides the increase, because no matter how much I water my plant, doesn't mean it's going to grow. Just because I put the seed in the ground doesn't mean it's going to grow, but it's God who provides the increase. So I just want to come back to the scripture about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith, that he saw joy beyond the cross, that the cross was a through for him in order to get to where he was going to be, which is at the right hand of God. You know, when I went to see the 100 Giants trail in the Sequoia National Park, you got to go through a lot of just this ain't what I came for like an hour and a half, 2 hours. Then you get to your destination. And that's just life sometimes. You know, it is a journey. And even when you get there, you still have somewhere else you need to be. You know, it's just the destination is not the thrill. Honestly, you got to accept. I mean, not got to. You can be boring if you want. You can be sad if you want. But in order to enjoy life, you should embrace the journey. I used to live destination to destination. Now I live in the journey. And you celebrate the smallest of wins, the middle-sized wins, the biggest of wins. Because what's important is, you know, connecting with God in everything. Right now I'm talking out, but I'm praying at the same time. I'm trying to hear God at the same time, trying to stay humble, you know, practice the principles of God at the same time, so that I'm truly connected with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, that I'm able to really be a conduit of what he wants to put into the earth. That's what I'm here for. I mean, that's thrilling. You can go through life everything boring, same old. Or you can go through life really connected with God. Like right now, this is not what I plan to do right now. What I was planning to do was watch the rest of some episodes on Netflix I was watching with. They were talking about how to live debt-free or living debt-free or something like that. And these people who like make their own houses and stuff. And I love construction. I took construction in you know, trade school and everything. And so I love watching people build things. I love this old house and all of that. I love building things myself. And I was going to watch that and be like, oh, man. God redirected everything. My mom called me. She said she's asking for one thing. 35 minutes later, we're still on the phone. I'm like, this is, you know, okay, God, let me turn my Wi-Fi off, turn Netflix off. That's not what we're doing. And because it got later, I wanted to make sure, God first, that I read scripture before I was too tired. Because that's something I've had to learn over time, is God first of all. And also, I love to be able to read scripture right before bed. It just sets me in a mood. And I love to read scripture as soon as I wake up because it sets me for my day. But I have to be careful that if I desire to watch TV or be on Instagram, that I've taken the time to read scripture first. If I know this is an activity that I'm willing to lean into for 3 hours, you know, and I will. I do a lot of productive work, but I also like to have time of doing nothing. And I'm telling you right now, even when I'm on Instagram, it's productive. I'm advertising my business. I'm looking into other businesses. I'm getting inspired. I'm not just like looking at men with beards or something like that. I'm looking at people. What are people doing in Australia? What are people doing in India? What are people doing across the world to do things that I enjoy? Or I've even been inspired to do stop motion because I found someone on there doing stop motion that looked like me. That was like, I never seen a black woman do stop motion before, and it excited me, and I made my book into a stop motion. So yeah, even if I'm on Instagram 3 hours, I'm looking up recipes because I want to cook healthy, I want to eat healthy, different things like that, fitness programs, whatever. So no shade on me for that, but I know I will lean in for 3 hours easily. And the same for watching TV. But God redirected everything. I said, I want to shift with you, God. I want to shift with you because I know that's me saying the shadow of Almighty, I'm gonna have peace there. And here I am recording this, and I really didn't intend to, but that scripture just excited me so much about that, you know, Jesus, just the glory that was ahead, the joy that was ahead. He was looking at that. And it reminds me of Narnia. I think this is the last Chronicles of Narnia movie. And I won't pretend to remember their names. I haven't seen that movie in so long. And those who are diehards, much respect. But I don't remember stuff like that because it's not, I just don't choose to. But the little creature, the little animal, fuzzy animal, it was like he had a sword. Okay, so he couldn't see what was on the other side. He just had to trust the figure that represents Jesus, that if he was going to go to the other side, I mean, it was going to be good. And he just had to be committed to that. And I always see that when I'm like in a roadblock. Now, of course, this represented more like heaven, like he went into eternity. But for me, it's more like, I love that phrase of like, there's people on the other side of your obedience. So like me being faithful to the things that God's called me to do, even though it's trials, and I'm not saying it's equated with Jesus, you know, going through shame and all this, the cross, the pain of the cross, but there's this mindset of this present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in the end. Like in us, like it fits through. I got to see through this moment. I mean, embrace the journey. This is Jesus worked even at the cross. He said, forgive them for they know not what to do. He assigned, this is your mother, this is your son. He was working even on the cross. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Like Jesus was busy even on the cross. Okay. Let's just talk about productivity. Okay. So he embraced the whole thing. But he had to look beyond that moment in order to see, to endure rather, that present suffering. And so I really want to just encourage myself and others to really continue to practice that, or start practicing that and keep it up, to be able to see with the eyes of faith beyond the negative experiences you might be going through, because there's so much more to the story than what you see in front of you. And that's why you have to look with eyes of faith beyond this present, this present suffering that you may be going through, or this present difficulty. Everything is temporary. Everything is temporary on this side of glory. It's all going to end. The highs are going to end. The lows are going to end. That's what you stay close to God, friend, because your highs, your happinesses, and all these, something's going to happen. Just completely wipe that away. All the money you got, all your wealth, your ups, something can easily happen and just shift all of that. You're in the pit. You ain't got no money. That shifts. And you can have money. But again, go through, right? Go through. When you're going through a difficult, like I said, I ain't going through hell for free. I'm coming out of this with, hell is paying me, okay? And I want to impress that on you as encouragement. Get paid, like make sure hell pays you when you go through it. Don't just go through it and say, well, that really sucked. Well, it's me. Be like, pay up hell, okay? Because I ain't got time for this. Like, I'm not just going through this. You know, it's, but make sure you do go through it. Make sure you do say, you know what? I've had my aha moment. I realize I can't sit here anymore. I choose not. Like one of the four lepers, he said, we could just sit here and die. Or we could go over there and try and maybe die still. But we already knew he was going to die over here, so it ain't no different. And I still remember one of my favorite poets, Genetics, said to me one time when I met her at my old church, she said something like, because I told her I wanted to do spoken word, she was like, well, you know, basically she was encouraging me, the Lord, to do it, and then saying like, you'll have what you have now if you keep doing what you're doing now, and if you do something different, you'll have something different, kind of thing, like, but you'll never have the different if you don't do something different now from where you are. That's my way of translating what she said. I do not know verbatim. I can't recall it verbatim, but that was the gist of it. You know, if you want to try, you might fail, but at least you tried. At least you could see, oh, maybe there is another, maybe I will fail and succeed, or maybe I'll just succeed. Like, there is another option than where you are currently at right now. And because I'm tired and I feel like I'm going to ramble on and on and on, I'm going to stop here. But praise the Lord for his word. Praise the Lord for his access. Hebrews 10:22 says that we have access to God because he sprinkled us with his blood, the blood of Jesus. He made us right and worthy to be able to come into his presence. There were a time when we couldn't. And the priest, only the priest could go in the presence of God. And they put a rope around him, if I remember this correctly. And if he did anything wrong and the Lord just knocked him dead there, they'd be able to pull him out because couldn't nobody else walk into that space. The holies of holies or wherever he was. So they would have to pull him out by cord. Come on, this is intense. God said, you can come right up to me now. The veil is torn. There's no separation. Come to me. And I thank God for that. I think people don't realize the difference that God made his presence accessible to all of us. So I pray that you would embrace it, enjoy it, and endure the present suffering, because there's glory ahead. There's joy ahead. And even be a blessing in the midst of your suffering like Jesus did. Woman, this is your son. Man, this is your mother. You know, forgive them, Lord, for they know what they do. You know, all of these, this effort, this, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus put in work, even on the cross, man. Look, author and finisher of faith, that's who we're looking at. That's who we're looking at for an example. Apostle Paul said, mimic me as I mimic Christ. So as soon as the person who's you calling your spiritual leader or whatever stops mimicking Christ, you need to stop mimicking them, okay? Bless the Lord. Driving with Quisha.